Easter Sunday has always been a little different. It's typically a full building here, and there are family in from out of town, and people are wearing some of their best outfits. Sometimes a special service has come together. I know even if the weather cooperates, you could have a sunrise service and meet outside, and there's been years where that's taken place. Easter usually looks a little different than other Sundays. This year, Easter looks completely different. I'm now broadcasting here in Washington Township, New Jersey, into a camera. And we'll remember April 12th of 2020 as being completely different. The world has turned upside down. In fact, 1 month ago, on March 12th, I was on my way into New York City, and I was on the train, and I looked at a paper, and there were four headlines on there that were particularly shocking notes there. And the title was, "The World's Been Turned Upside Down." To my dismay, the NBA was canceled to crush my spirit. Travel to Europe had been canceled. The St. Patrick's Day parade was not going to happen. And Tom Hanks had been announced to have contracted the coronavirus. And I sent this clip that you'll see right here. I'll put it up. I really took note of these headlines, and I sent it to my family, and I remember thinking, like, what am I doing on this train? I've got to get out of here. And I also thought, I have to wash my hands. You know, that was the first time a month ago that I really took notice that the news was indeed bad news. And then every day since that time, almost every single day, the news has gotten progressively worse, hasn't it? We are in some times now that are unlike any other times. So maybe you're here this morning and you just need a break from some of that. And if you haven't been to our church here, you're maybe looking for something for your soul that is different from the news out there. I know that's what I'm looking for. I just would like to have my mind redirected to something else. Because we're all in need of some relief. Right? I know moms, I know you out there are just needing some different scenery. This homeschool thing, you know, mandatory homeschool thing is not working out. And I get that. I get it for teachers too. Like, the virtual classroom is a struggle. And many people have lost jobs. Many of us have wonder if our jobs will ever be the same as they were before. Bad news. Bad news every day. And it gets worse than that. The economy is terrible. People are sick. We know people, perhaps you know some people who have died lately. And so there's bad news all around. And we need some relief. Easter is good news. And unlike so many other big events, Easter is not going to be canceled today around the world. Praise the Lord for that. That people will continue to worship and praise a risen Savior on Easter Sunday. Even virtually, even standing in front of an empty building here, we're going to praise the Lord. And that's good news. And today's message is good news. Isaiah 61, it is great news. Now, it's not going to give you any kind of special wisdom about the pandemic out there. No, but this will bring good news for your soul. This is news that the Lord is going to bring to restore a broken people in the nation of Israel. And it has application for us today. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Why don't we look to the Lord together? If you bow your head even there, we'll look to the Lord and ask for His blessing today. Heavenly Father, please speak to our hearts this morning. Let the truth in your word be so clear for us. Please add your blessing and change our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, we're in Isaiah 61. I will also put the words up here on the screen. This is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. This passage comes at the end of the book of Isaiah. We've been in Isaiah for some time, if you haven't been with us. It's a long book. It's sometimes a hard book. Some of you may be happy that we're nearing the end, but we are in some of the times when the news is the best for the kingdom of Judah. And this particular portion, Isaiah 61, the heading that my Bible gives is it's the year of the Lord's favor. And as we get into this portion, we're going to take the outline this way today, kind of a simple structure. We're going to look at the problem, the solution, and then the response. And we're going to see all three. There's a problem here, God brings a solution, and the people have a response. So as we get into verse 1, we see here that someone is speaking. And that sometimes is confusing in Isaiah because the narrator does bounce around. Sometimes it's Isaiah the prophet speaking. Sometimes it's God speaking through Isaiah, the voice of God. And sometimes, as we've seen in more recent chapters, it's another figure, suffering servant. So who is it? Who is speaking here? We need to know who is speaking. And actually, I'm going to just set that up and then leave it for a second, and we'll come back to it. Because instead of focusing on the speaker first, I want to look at who is being spoken to. We know that it is the people, the kingdom of Judah, the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah. And they are the people being spoken to. And we're going to see what we're going to call the problem. The problem with what's going on with Judah. And right away, we see that the nation is in bad shape. The people are physically, spiritually broken. Their condition is grave. Listen to some of these words. The people are characterized as being, they are poor, they are brokenhearted. Here in verse 1, they are without hope, they are held captive, and they are bound. They're physically broken. Verse 2 continues, they're emotionally broken. It says they are people who mourn and are faint of spirit. They have covered themselves with ashes. In the Old Testament, if you were to cover yourself with ashes, it would be to disparage your appearance and be overwhelmed with grief. There's a problem here. There's a problem here for the nation, and the problem reveals a tragic condition. A tragic condition. The problem also reveals that there is need for restoration. Because their condition is so tragic, they need to be restored and brought back. At least that's what God's plan is. There's an announcement here in verse 1 that this situation will be fixed. There is a solution on the way, because destruction is not God's plan for Judah. God doesn't intend for his people to live like this. Lives aren't meant to be broken in this way. And God is going to make things right. He's going to turn things around. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, and those who are in deep despair, those who are physically, spiritually, emotionally broken. These people need relief. And maybe we think we can relate to that. We need, as mentioned just in the introduction, we need some relief from our current situation. We need some restoration. I'm sure many of us watching this web stream are emotionally exhausted right now. And I understand that. We have a faint spirit. Thoughts of our faith in God have likely, probably in the last couple of weeks, been crowded by all of these bad news items. And this is a scary time. But that's not the same thing as what we have going on here. And it's not the ultimate problem facing our times. The problem that we're outlining here for Israel, for us, is sin. Very simply, the problem is the great cost of sin. So God's people, the nation of Israel, in the year 77 AD, are in such bad shape because of their sin against a holy God. See, way back in Deuteronomy, when the people had been brought out of Egypt by God, he established a covenant with them, and he promises to make them a holy nation, a respected and honored people, a kingdom of priests, if they followed God's commandments. And they haven't. They have sinned. They have consistently rebelled. They have deliberately wandered away, fallen into idolatry, served other gods, and they have sinned. And now the punishment that Isaiah has foretold about is going to be severe. There's going to be destruction. God is going to punish their idolatry. He's going to use pagan nations like Babylon and Assyria to conquer and overtake the people and take them away. The problem with sin then and now is that it's utterly destructive, and it leads to death. Because of sin, the Bible says, we all face death. The Bible makes it clear that sin came into the world through Adam, and then is transferred on to the human race. So that from Adam and from our grandparents and parents, we inherit a sin nature. And of course, we sin personally. But the nature of God is that He is perfect and can't allow sin. Remember all the way back to Isaiah 6? The first time Isaiah speaks, the words are captured for us, and he's there, and he's in the presence of the Lord, and he sees the glory and the holiness and the perfection of God, and it levels him. It wipes him out. He says, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips." He says, "I am undone." It's almost like the way that Isaiah tries to reconcile the holiness of God with himself. He just can't see any way that he could be in the presence of an almighty God. And in this experience, we see how severe sin is. This is Isaiah. He's a prophet of God. He's on the spiritual spectrum miles ahead of anyone else. He has a direct line into God and hears from him regularly. And he feels the weight of his own personal sin. And oh, if we could just be reminded of that, of how severe and ugly and destructive our sin is. All of our evil thoughts, all evil deeds, our jealousy, our covetousness, our pride, our lust, all of that is destructive and leads to death. We need to have a clear picture of the damage of sin. It separates us from God. If sin is not dealt with, it's the greatest crisis that's facing us. And Isaiah is on the front lines of seeing the nation of Israel, God's people, feel the weight and destruction of sin. It's the problem. Sin. The problem here for Israel is sin. But there is hope. There is good news. This is the good news passage. This is the year of the Lord's favor. There is good news coming. So let's get to God's solution for the problem. Who is speaking here in Isaiah 61? Let's come back to that. The speaker here is unnamed. It's not revealed to us. And we know that sometimes that happens in Isaiah. The narrative bounces around, and we're not sure if it's Isaiah or someone else. And we read here that the Holy Spirit is on this speaker. He is here, and he has anointed me and has sent me. But we're not told who the me is. So who is speaking here? Let's look together at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and over 700 years later, we are introduced to Jesus of Nazareth. This is found in the New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament. These books capture the earthly ministry of Jesus. It captures when he came and defines for us all of the amazing things that he did. It captures his birth and death and resurrection. Be wonderful reading for you today to look at the passages there in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But here we have a noteworthy moment in the life of Jesus. This is his first ever sermon. And Luke thought it was noteworthy and significant, and he captures it here. This is found in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and a recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Those are familiar words for us this morning. And imagine that scene. Jesus is in the synagogue, and the attendant there hands him a scroll, and he turns to Isaiah 61. Maybe this was assigned reading, or maybe he found it himself. Again, back then there were no chapter marks or verse marks, but he found this spot in Isaiah, the scripture says, and he began to read it. And he was standing, as was the custom back then, that they would stand for the reading of scripture, and then the teacher would sit down and begin to teach and elaborate on what was just read. And so he reads this portion, and the text says that they're fixated on him. All eyes are on Jesus at this moment. And he says, "That person from Isaiah 61, that's me. The prophecy has been fulfilled today. I'm here." And the people were amazed. They were amazed because they know this Jesus. They say, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we know you? How could you say that you're the Messiah? How could you say that you're the anointed one who's coming?" And yet everything that Jesus did from that moment to the cross points to the things that Isaiah prophesied about. And so we have this amazing connection between 700-year-old words in the Old Testament, now translated and validated in the New Testament. And we have here who's speaking. This is the prophesied Messiah who is being spoken about in chapter 61 of Isaiah. Point number two, the solution for the problem of sin is the coming Messiah. The solution is the coming Messiah. And the first thing we notice from the text is that the solution here, Messiah, relies on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The solution relies on Holy Spirit's empowerment. The text says that the Holy Spirit has anointed and sent me, the speaker. And whenever the Holy Spirit shows up in the Bible, there is a work of God that's happening. Good things follow when the Holy Spirit is mentioned. We see that in Judges and the leadership in ancient Israel in the lives of people like Samson and Joshua, who the Holy Spirit empowered for extraordinary work. We see the Holy Spirit empowering King David for his work and ministry and life as a king. We see the Spirit involved in leading the prophets, and now we have the Holy Spirit empowering Messiah to do a mighty work of redemption. Messiah is anointed and empowered to do the work, and over the next three verses, we get a full picture of what restoration looks like for the people. I'll summarize the statements, and it's very simply, he's going to restore. Sin has caused a great damage and requires a mighty work of restoration. In these statements, he says that because sin impoverishes, he will preach good tidings to the poor. Because sin breaks hearts, he's going to heal the brokenhearted. Because sin imprisons and makes captives, he will proclaim liberty to the captives and open the prison to those who are bound. Because sin oppresses, he will proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. Because sin brings grief, he will comfort all who mourn. The solution is the coming of the Messiah. Messiah relies on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Messiah will accomplish beautiful plans of restoration. And lastly, here we see the solution reveals the grace of his redemptive work. Solution reveals the grace of his redemptive work. We see clearly what Messiah will do, his purpose. Wonderful achievements of restoration, but how is he going to do it? What is his plan? How is Messiah, who has been prophesied about, going to save his people? And this is where, in the verses and chapters leading up to Isaiah 61, we have some confusion about who Messiah is, who the Messiah will be. In chapter 11, we read about a coming king who, in the line of David, who is going to be a conquering king, and he's going to make things right. He's going to establish fairness for the poor and strike down evil. And he's coming in strength. And because Judah is in such rough shape, I'm sure for Isaiah this makes sense. A great work of restoration is needed. It's going to take a great and conquering king. And then as we keep reading, we get introduced to another figure who seems completely opposite. And we've read about him in recent studies. In chapters 42 and 49 and 50, and most notably in chapter 53, we read about another figure. And this figure is weak. And this figure will suffer. And this person, the suffering servant, as we've read, doesn't have authority. And we're told that he has sorrow and he is not attractive and people are not drawn to him. And this starts to become a little bit confusing. And that all leads up to chapter 61. In this passage, and specifically in verse 3, we have here what some scholars have called Isaiah's theological breakthrough. We learn that this figure is the same person. He is the same person. He is a conqueror and a servant, because he's going to proclaim freedom for the captives, but he's also going to bind up the brokenhearted. He is mighty. And he is counselor. The work of redemption of the Messiah, we have very clearly here, is accomplished by substitution. It's the teaching of substitution. He's going to accomplish his purpose by becoming our substitute. And this becomes clear in verse 3. Let's read it again. To grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Did you catch the words there instead? Other translations have it, beauty for ashes, gladness for mourning, praise for despair. This is the great exchange that Jerry Bridges talks about in his book. We see the depths of grace extended by our Lord to get things that we don't deserve. We give him what we have, ashes and despair, and then we get from him what we could never get by ourselves. We get beauty and gladness and praise. And this is substitution. The Messiah will accomplish his purposes by substitution. And that means that he doesn't just eliminate our problems. No, Messiah comes and he deals with sin, and he doesn't just look the other way. A holy God could not do that. He doesn't just sweep it on the rug. No, he takes it on himself. There's an exchange. I give you beauty and I take your ugliness. He's called a man of sorrows, not because he has grief and sorrow in his own character. It's because he took on our grief. He takes our sorrow. And now we see that on the cross. He has grief. He suffers because he gets our despair. And now Isaiah 53 is more clear. We see why he has to suffer. We see why he's not beautiful, because he's taken our sin and our shame. His plan is to be our substitute. Scholars have also noted here that to do this, to accomplish this kind of substitution, you have to be so strong. It's one thing to have grief and despair and go on living with it. It's another to be full of joy and to take on someone else's grief so that they can be joyful. It takes incredible strength to do that. He's not weak, but he has to take on weakness. His plan demonstrates unbelievable grace in saving us. So we have the problem, now the solution. The Messiah is here, and we're going to look at the response of the prophet Isaiah. But we need to have a response here as well. We need to take a moment and understand the problem of sin. Understand that we've been given a great Savior who will take on our sin. And so what is our response? The problem for all of us is sin. The solution is Christ. Isn't it beautiful that God says he will give beauty for ashes? This is the gospel. This great exchange is the good news of today. It is the good news of Isaiah 61. Our sins are laid on Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is laid on us. By grace you have been saved, Paul says. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Easter is a great day to respond. If you're tuning in and reading about this ancient nation and think that it's not relevant, this is the message for today. Easter, what a great day to confront the problem of sin. Sin was dealt with on the cross. God won't accept sin, so he punished sin severely and leveled it all at his Son, so that sin would be dealt with. And Jesus died. And as we celebrate today, he rose again, thereby defeating the power of sin. And now, for those of us, for those who believe that and put their trust in Jesus as the one who did accomplish that, can be saved. They can have their sins dealt with. They can be completely forgiven and can be assured that they will spend eternity in heaven. If you have any questions on that, please contact somebody. Our contact information is on the website. We would love to hear that you've dealt with sin, trusted the Lord Jesus. Let's finish our time by looking at Isaiah's response. There is a response here. We get to verse 10, and he says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." We see here that the response to reconciliation is joy, is joy. For those that have experienced Messiah's saving, the response is joy and an outpouring of praise. I love the song the girls sang earlier. It's been accomplished, right? He who is mighty has done a great thing. He shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name. Now my soul cries out. My soul magnifies the Lord. I rejoice in the God who saves. I will trust his unfailing love, sing his praises all my days. Sing it, Audrey. It's a great job. There is joy because restoration leads to salvation. This announcement, it promises a new day for his people. They're going to be saved. They're going to come out of mourning. They're going to trade their mourning. They're going to trade their despair for the oil of gladness. This is the year of the Lord's favor, and it's a wonderful redemption that God has brought. He has clothed me with garments of salvation. And Isaiah is responding with praise. Again, he's feeling this more than any of us can. Isaiah, who has been the grim reaper for all of this bad news. And he is seeing firsthand what it must have been like for Isaiah to receive this prophecy and then try to put into words what God is telling him. And maybe God did that for him. But he talks about garments of salvation. His response is joy. There is joy when a sinner finally recognizes that she cannot achieve righteousness apart from the Lord. Enough good works, if you stack them up all together, cannot achieve righteousness. But this new covenant brings salvation. It brings righteousness, and the response simply for the one who has accepted Messiah, the response is joy. So we see our problem with sin. We see the solution is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We see that a response is expected. And I'll close with this thought. In this passage that Jesus read in the synagogue, in Luke chapter 4, he did something interesting and significant. He stopped short his reading. He stopped in the middle of the prophecy. He read halfway through verse 2 and then stopped and sat down. Why did he stop reading? Let's see what he did here. He said, and he read this part, "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he didn't read the next portion. He went and sat down. He didn't read anything about the day of vengeance. And if I show it up here again, it's because the very next portion is relevant to his second coming, not to his first coming. The comma there in between the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance represents and has stood for 2,000 years. That comma is the time that we're living in right now. The scripture says there that there'll be a year of the Lord's favor followed by a day of vengeance. There is a day coming when the year will be over. We have now, in this time, years and years of grace and the ability to wear these robes of righteousness that we have been given. And they'll be here for a time, and then eventually it will be over. So from the first coming to the second coming, we ought to live like restored people, Christians. We ought to be enjoying the Lord's favor and proclaiming good news. As the Spirit anointed the Messiah, so the Holy Spirit anoints us, as John tells us. And we have become again a kingdom of priests, as Peter reminds us, so that we too can proclaim good news to the world. This is the year of God's favor. We rejoice in this good news, and we have every opportunity to tell others about it. It's been great to be with you this morning. It's been great to look into God's word. Trust we'll see you again in these pews very soon and be back together as a family. Why don't we close this morning in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder in Scripture today of a loving Messiah who demonstrated such amazing grace and gave us all of the things that we don't deserve. We thank you that our debt has been paid. It was taken care of at the cross. And now our Messiah is risen. And death holds no power over us. Lord, we look forward to a day when we can meet together with you. In Jesus' name, amen.